James chapter 1, it says in verse number 1, James, a servant of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and shall be given him. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he has tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. That when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man should be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Lord, thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you for the reading of your word, Lord. Pray, help us now in the service. Pray, give me the words to say. Lord, pray, recall to memory what I've studied. Lord, I pray to bring across the message the way you've given it to me. In Jesus' name, amen. Obviously, we're back in James tonight. It's been a couple of weeks since we've been here. I know how much you've all been missing it. We're back here again. We're closing out chapter 1 of James tonight. I hope this message is a blessing and a challenge to you, like it was to me when I studied it. James is, like he always does, he's not going to beat around the bush. He's going to expound a little more on what we said back in verse number 20, what he said in 22 and 23, talking about being a hearer and not a doer. And we covered some of that. We covered those verses already. Well, James is not giving it up. He's going to close out this first part of the book, calling out the hypocrites in the church, the hypocrites outside the church, for that matter. So what have we covered so far here in James? It's going to scoot back just a little bit and cover, see what we've learned already. It's been a couple weeks, so let's kind of get a little refresher on where we're at here in this chapter. We started out in the first message on the overview of James. We talked about who James was and why this book is so important and how it's not just for that first church and how James isn't talking about stuff he doesn't know. This is firsthand experience. James knows what he's talking about and is for the church and is still for our church today. And there's a lot we can learn here. James is written for the maturity of Christians. It teaches you how to be a mature Christian. That's what we're learning. That's what we're trying to learn here in this first chapter. We then started off the chapter looking at the Christian and his battles. We looked at the first part of the chapter there down through verse number 8 and talked about those trials, those testings, how they have a purpose for our maturity, how we don't like them. We don't invite them in, but God does allow them for a specific purpose, specific reason, not there by accident. And then we looked at what comes after those trials, how they are not just for our enlargement and our enlightenment, but they're also for our profit, how the Lord will bless us and he'll teach us through those things. He'll give us that crown of life as a reward for being faithful through those trials. We will profit through those hard trials, and I thank God for that. And we looked at the next kind of temptation he mentions, the temptation to sin. How it is not God's fault. As the opposite of the beginning, Lord gives us trials to teach us to do right. The devil gives us temptations to try to tempt us to do wrong. It's the opposite. He gives us temptation to sin. It's not God's fault. God may allow it to happen, but God does not tempt us to sin. He's not going to try to get you to sin. We aren't to blame God for it. We do that many times. You say, no, I'm not. No, I don't. Yes, we do. You say, well, he's just a boy or she's just a girl. That's just the way I am. That's just the way God made me. It's a sin. Don't blame God for your sins and your temptations. And then we looked at where they come from, where those temptations come from, the author of them. Then we looked at the warning that James gives. He says, do not err, my beloved brethren. After that, we changed directions and started looking at the Christian and his Bible. First of all, it's Christian is a battle. Now it's Christian and his Bible. And we'll be closing that out tonight. We talked about how the Bible, the scripture we have, is the perfect gift. And how perfect of a gift it really is. How the Word of God is a gift from him. Then he calls the Word of God a graft. How we are to be engrafted with the Word. How we ought to allow it to plant some roots down deep in our heart and bury itself inside of our hearts now to help us. Then he calls the Word of God a glass. And that means a mirror. How we can look inside of it and see how we ought to be ourselves, how we'll point out those flaws that we need to repair. Just like in the morning time, you go to the mirror and see those flaws you need to repair. Some of you men ought to try that sometime. If you go to God looking for help, you're going to find it. He's not going to ignore you. If you go looking in the Word of God, look in the mirror of the Word of God for some help, he's not going to ignore you. He's going to give you some help. That's where we left off last time. We closed out verse number 25 with that last thought, how we ought to not be only hearers, but doers. Like I mentioned briefly before, James is going to expound a little more on that here in verse number 26 and 27. We looked at how the Word of God will change you if you view it like a glass. It'll point some things we need to change. These last two verses here are more of those things that we will find in that glass, in that mirror. The Word of God will point these things out. He gives us two very simple illustrations in these last two verses. There's no middle ground. There's a verse 26 or verse 27. We'll get that more in a minute. He talks about what religion really is. And if we'll continue to look in that glass of the Word of God, it'll start to point out to us which one of these verses we really are. Are we really religious, or do we have pure religion, or is it vain? You look in that mirror of the Word of God, it'll point it out. So let's look more into those last two verses. Verse number 26, go ahead and read it again. And so we're going to focus in on, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. What religion is not, is what this verse is talking about. What religion is not, what we're not looking for. James here, he's referencing back to verse number 22 where it says, but be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If you are a hearer only, then in verse number 26, if any man among you seem to be religious, this man's religion is vain. If you are a hearer only, it's vain. Your religion is vain, James says. Verse 26 here is divided up into three different parts and then a conclusion. I'm going to look at those real quick. This isn't going to take long tonight. It's just two verses. There's a lot in these two verses. We're going to get through them pretty quick, probably so. Number one, verse number 26, we see the wrong thinking. If any man among you seem to be religious. If any man seem. That word seem means to think or to have the reputation of. In other words, if any man thinks himself to be religious, or if any man is of the reputation of being religious, he seems to be religious. Everybody else on the outside will look at him and say he's religious. He himself will look on the outside of himself, compare himself by himself, compared to other people, and he would say that he is religious. He's talking about the wrong thinking. Many people are stuck with the wrong thinking. Well, preacher, that's just always the same way we've always done it. We get the wrong thinking. It's just our tradition. Well, every year we've done that same thing over and over again. It's thinking. It doesn't make it religious. We have the wrong thinking many times. He says, if any man seem to be religious, that word religious just means ceremonious in worship. If any man thinks himself to be religious, or any man has a reputation of being religious, any man has a reputation of being ceremonious in worship, any man has a reputation of wearing the robes and saying the right things, thinks himself to be religious. You say all the right things, you do all the right things in public anyway. You're there on Sunday morning on the front row with your Bible open, ready for the word. You're there. You're present. You talk a good talk. You think yourself to be religious. You pat yourself on the back and say, man, look how spiritual I really am. There are many preachers like that nowadays. They think because they wear the fancy suit or have the big crowds, they seem to be religious. That's a temptation for all of us. There are also many church members that same way. I've got one person on my mind, not here. They hardly ever attend church. It's rare they attend church. when they do, they talk a good talk. They have an explanation for every time they weren't there. They have an excuse, a reason for it. They like to speak up and be heard when they are there. They're very obviously not living it. They're religious. They seem to be religious in their own eyes. They seem to be religious. Is there anyone in our church like that? I'm not saying there is. I'm not pointing fingers. I'm asking you, examine your own self. They seem to be religious. And it seems to be religious. I have to be careful of that myself. People just assume the pastor is holy and is this whole he has this whole thing figured out. And I can promise you, it couldn't be farther from the truth. I can promise you that. I'm a work in progress. The Lord is still working on me. The song says to make me what I ought to be. If any man among you seem to be religious, James is talking about those hypocrites. Those that think themselves to be religious, spiritual. If we go back and look at that glass of the Word of God, we start comparing ourselves with the Word of God, instead of comparing ourselves with so-and-so, we will start to realize we aren't as religious and spiritual as we thought we were. If I'll go compare myself with the Bible instead of comparing myself with everybody else, I look a whole lot smaller. Romans 12:2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." By the renewing of your mind, what does that mean? It means a change of your thinking. We need to have a change of mind, transformed in our mind. You take that glass of the Word of God, you start to read it, you start looking into that mirror, it will transform your thinking, it will change your mind. That wrong thinking, that thinking yourself to be religious, start to transform, you realize what state you're in. You're in the need of a gracious Heavenly Father. You're thinking too highly of yourself. Are you thinking too highly of yourself lately? Maybe go look in the glass of the Word of God. It'll help you out. Back in verse number 22, James says, "But be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Don't deceive yourself. Don't have the wrong thinking. I can promise you tonight, if you think you're spiritual, you're not as spiritual as you think you are. Hey, we have the wrong thinking. Not only that, James says we have the wrong tongue. It says, "And bridleth not his tongue." Here we go, that T word that we don't like to discuss. And James is going to mention that over and over again. That tongue, James talks a lot about the tongue. Not only can you get the wrong thinking, we can have the wrong tongue, say the wrong things. That word bridleth means just like a horse, to be guided by a bit. That bit in the horse's mouth, your tongue ought to be guided by the Word of God. James is going to get a lot more of that in chapter number 3, talking about the bit and the bridle. The tongue that is not bridled, not controlled, just says whatever it wants to say. It doesn't care who hears it. It doesn't care what damage it might do in the meantime. It doesn't care who it may hurt or what testimony it may ruin. A tongue that is not under control can do more damage than we realize. James is going to deal with the tongue more than once. I told you that a minute ago. The tongue is a dangerous weapon, and James takes it very seriously. If you don't have the rest of this chapter under control, if you don't have the Word of God engrafted in you, you're not looking in that glass, you're not guided by it, it's not a gift to you, then what's coming out of your mouth is not going to be godly. There's no way about it. It's not going to happen. James is saying here, if you think you're a godly, if you seem to be religious, you have on the right clothes, you have your hair combed just right, you talked about how good you are and how spiritual you are, and you can't control your tongue, James says something's wrong with this picture. He says, you think you're spiritual, you can't control your tongue, your religion is vain. You better be careful. Your tongue will reveal who you really are. Some people say, I'll just give them a piece of my mind. I said this before, I'll say it again, you can't afford it. Don't give it away. I've heard all my life, you can talk one way in private. You better be careful because sooner or later it's going to come out in public before you realize it. I've seen that with young people. They talk one way around their friends and they come to church, maybe for youth group, and they get excited and they will forget where they are and they'll let a word slip here, a word slip there, and they turn blood red and they want to crawl underneath the table because the preacher just heard how they've actually been talking. Your tongue will reveal what you're hiding inside. Your tongue is a dangerous thing. You must be careful. You better control it. It's not just for young people. It affects everybody. There's a lot of even older people that struggle with their tongue and say, well, I'm old enough, I can say what I want to. That's not what James says. They say something before they mean to, their mouth starts moving before their brain does. I've done that many times myself. If you look into the glass of the Word of God, it'll keep your tongue bridled. You can't control your tongue. James says your religion is vain. There's one thing that can hurt a testimony quicker than anything else, it's the tongue. The tongue will hurt a church quicker than anything else. It'll do damage, tear a church apart before you realize it. Learn to keep your tongue bridled. Keep it in check. I told you, James is teaching us how to be mature Christians. A mature Christian controls his tongue. James says he has the wrong tongue, wrong thinking, the wrong tongue. And if you do those two things, you'll have the wrong tendencies. Verse number 26 again. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart. It says earlier, don't deceive yourselves. You can't just seem to be religious. You can't just be good enough to get to heaven. You can't just act good enough or seem to be good enough. You aren't fooling anybody but yourself. The wrong thinking, the wrong tongue will lead to the wrong tendencies. You're going to convince yourself that you're okay. What are you coming to church for? Is it for yourself? Or is it to get closer to the Lord? Or is it because the Bible commands it? Or is it just to please others? Just to please your parents, maybe if you're a young person. Or just to seem to be religious. Don't deceive yourselves. Sometimes I wish I could tell people that. I don't know who you're fooling, but it's not me. It's not the church. You're fooling yourself. Definitely not going to fool God. You're not going to impress the Holy Spirit with how spiritual you think you are. Why are you doing what you're doing? Are you doing it for the right reasons? If not, you're wasting your time. Don't fool yourselves. Don't deceive yourselves. It's either wrong tongue, wrong thinking, the wrong tongue, the wrong tendencies. Put those three together, you're going to end up with the wrong results. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man religion is vain. That word vain there means empty, profitless. In other words, absolutely useless. Your fake religion is pointless. If you're doing it just to please others, you're doing it nothing but fooling yourselves, and it's a waste of your own time. If you have the wrong thinking and the wrong tongue, it's going to lead to the wrong tendencies. You're going to end up with the wrong results. Vain religion, fake religion, useless, pointless. You might as well stay home. We have a lot of this today. You can watch these preachers on TV, and I'm not going to call names. I could if I wanted to. I'm not going to. They may seem to be religious, and they're not backed up by biblical doctrine. They're preaching different things. They're tickling your ears, the Bible says, make you feel good, pat you on the back, send you on your way to hell. Wrong results, worthless, pointless, vain religion. This is why we don't use the word religious many times. If someone were to ask me if I were religious, I would say, no, I hope not. I have a relationship, and that's what most people say now. A lot of Baptists say that nowadays. And that's because that's the way we use the word. Someone says religious, you think of verse number 26. They have a lot of traditions. They say certain things, but they're empty and useless. Go through the motions, but a useless, vain religion. James is about to give us what real religion looks like. This is how we should use the word. It's how it ought to look. That's how we ought to act. So we saw verse number 26, what religion is not. Vain religion. 27, I told you simple. And what religion is? Pure religion, and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Religion is pure and clean. That word pure means clean. Undefiled means unsoiled. It's pretty simple, which means clean. Pure, perfect, clean religion before God and the Father is this. That's the part we often miss, that this pure religion is before God and the Father. It's not before men. I don't have pure religion before somebody in the church. Pure religion before God and the Father. It's not between me and so-and-so on the pew. It's between me and God the Father. We don't strive to be pure and clean for the sake of other men first. We ought to have a testimony, don't get me wrong. But we first ought to strive to have a pure and clean religion before God and the Father, James says. You say, well, preacher, how do I know if I'm a verse 26 Christian or if I'm a verse 27? How do I know for sure? Obviously, I want to be a verse 27. James gives us two tests to find out. It's very simple. Number one, the first test, pure religion undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. The word visit means to inspect, to carefully search out, not just to visit and then walk away, not just to pat them on the back and walk them away. It means to search out the need, to bring help. That word fatherless, obviously you know what that means. It means an orphan. It also means comfortless. He says in John 14 that he would send a comforter, the Holy Spirit. James talks about seeking out those that are comfortless without the Holy Spirit. I believe this means literal orphans, those that are fatherless and in affliction and in trouble, and how we ought to care for those. Our church does help support some of those, and we could do more. But also I believe it means those without a heavenly Father, comfortless. We have a lot of those here. There are many walking around, especially now, comfortless. We have the comforter. We know the comforter. We know what they need. We ought to be visiting, seeking out those that need the comforter. Back to the Great Commission again. We talked about some last Wednesday night. We are running out of time. Are we spreading the gospel? Are we giving, spreading out the comforter? Are we visiting the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, the comfortless in their affliction? We are running out of time. There's a lot of spiritual orphans out there today. I can't imagine going through this life without a father. I don't want to imagine doing that. I'm glad I had a father. I'm glad I still do have a father. But even more, I can't imagine going through this entire life with no spiritual father, no spiritual God, no heavenly father. It's a scary place to be. Not only that, James says the widows. We're to be searching out an opportunity to help those widows indeed in their affliction, in their distress. That's what that word means. We ought to be seeking out an opportunity to help. A lot of times we like to shrug off those duties and say, well, we aren't a charity. I've been guilty of myself doing saying that myself. We may not be a charity, but we are here to be a help. This is what we've done. This is why we've done what we've done in the past week here, trying to be a help to our community, trying to show ourselves, at least show ourselves a friend. James says if you want to have a pure, clean religion before the Lord, number one, you ought to be seeking an opportunity to help those in affliction. Many times we see them, we say, oh, well, better luck next time. Come to church. Good luck on your homelessness. Pretty much is way back many times. We like to shrug off the duty. Church, James says, if you want pure religion before God, you won't shrug it off. To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. To have a heart to care. Not only that, second test. Do you do number one? Number two, the second test. The more difficult one, if you ask me, to keep himself unspotted from the world. We like to live as close to the world as we can. We talked about those this some before with those temptations to sin, the earlier part of the chapter. That word keep there is interesting. It means to guard against. It has a sense of a soldier and a watchtower keeping guard on those spots from the world, like a guard in a prison, watching over the prison yard, guarding those things that may come in. It's also present tense. It means to keep, not has kept, but keep, present tense. That means always, continually on guard, guarding, keeping watch. And those enemies within and those enemies without that would harm our testimony, that would spot us and damage us. That word unspotted just means unblemished or pure, clean. It's our duty to keep a watch from the high tower over our own heart and our own life. Guard our tongues. Watch what you say. Guard your eyes. Be careful what you're looking at. Guard your feet. Be careful where you go. Guard your hands. Be careful what you handle. Guard your mouth. Be careful what you ingest. Guard your attitude. Be careful what this world does. Careful with that this world doesn't affect your attitude. We have to be on guard constantly. If you want to claim to have pure and unspotted religion before God, you want to be clean before Him, the second test is, are you constantly trying to keep yourself clean and from the sin of this world? Are you trying to keep yourself separate from the sin of this world? Are you trying? I know we all make mistakes, and I know we all fail at some point. We are all sinners falling short of the glory of God. We know that. And just like that sheep I talked about before, that Lord has to restore us many times over and over again. I'm thankful He's willing to do that. But are you trying to keep yourself unspotted and pure? If you don't, James says, your religion is vain. The test is, do you care for those around you? Do you care for those orphans and widows? And number two, are you doing all you can to keep yourself as close to God as you can? Are you doing your best to keep yourself unspotted from this world? I don't know about you, that's convicting to me. James doesn't give us much wiggle room. He basically says, if you aren't trying your best to be completely clean, not keeping every sin out of your life, if you see a sin, you don't ignore it, keep it all of your life, and you have a vain religion, and it's useless. When is the last time you looked in that glass of the Word of God? When's the last time you looked at your own personal religion? It's not all about the show and the traditions. It's not all about, it's about the personal relationship between you and the Lord. The last verse there we just read, it requires a pure heart, not selfish, not prideful. You can't have pure religion undefiled before God and the Father and visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, keeping yourself unspotted from the world if you're selfish and prideful. It takes a humble heart. Neither of those things will get you glory. Orphans and widows, they're not going to pay you back. Somebody else might pat you on the back for it. They're not going to give you anything for it. They can't. It's your job to help them. If you're trying to stay separate from the world and unspotted and trying to be different, you can mark it down. You're not going to be highly esteemed in this world. You're going to be weird. You can be the weird Christians. We preached on that before. What about it, church? It's simple, but it sure is hard to follow. Pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world, constantly clean from everything in this world, everything that changes your attitude, everything that makes you lose your temper, everything that makes you mad, everything It makes you say the wrong things or do the wrong things, unspotted, completely pure from this world. Are you doing that? It's a simple test, but it sure is hard to measure up to. I'm glad he's willing to help us. How's your walk? We talked about that. Do you seem religious? How's your tongue? Can you control it? How's your tendency? Are you fooling yourself? If so, your religion is vain. It's just a waste. Waste of time. The last phrase there sure is convicting. Keep himself unspotted from the world. Constantly on guard against those temptations, those things the devil throws at you. James says if you're not always on guard, you don't have pure religion before God and the Father, and your religion is vain, worthless. Keep yourself clean. I believe one of the two things will happen during this quarantine stuff going on. One, you'll get closer to God than you were before because you have more time to spend with him. You get close relationship with him. Also, because you aren't fellowship with the church, you'll be longing to be back with the church. That could happen. Or it's very easy to backslide. You're going to start letting the guard down. Oh, I'm not going to church. I don't have to do these different things. Nobody's going to see what I'm doing. It's very easy right now, I believe, to become backslidden. Don't deceive yourselves. It's up to you. Which one of those happens is up to you. Whether religion is number 20, verse number 26, your religion is verse number 27, it's up to you. Is your religion vain? Religion pure? There's a lot to live up to there. James doesn't give us much wiggle room. He lays it out like it is. How are you going to take it? It's up to you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you today. Lord, thank you for giving us. Lord, thank you for your opportunity to be here tonight. Lord, and have a service here. Lord, pray up those that are listening. Lord, I pray you bless them and challenge them and use them. Lord, I pray you help us, myself, Lord, to be like that number 27, verse number 27. Lord, I pray you help us be unspotted from the world and be a help to our community around us the best we can. Lord, I pray you help our heart. Lord, thank you for what you've done for us. Help us this week. Lord, I pray you help us on Sunday, Lord, the service is there. Lord, I pray that would be a success for you, Lord, to be able to share the gospel. Maybe somebody's never heard it before. Lord, I pray you help us take advantage of the time we've been given. In Jesus' name, amen.